Okay, we're beginning here 8 lines from the bottom of Kuf Yud Aleph Amud Bet. Rav Chiya Ba'aba, Mikre Daidokei Deresh Lakish Hava. Rav Chiya Ba'aba was the Melamed, the Cheder teacher, the tutor for the children of Resh Lakish. Ifkar, Flata Yomei Vloata. He was absent from his job for 3 days and he didn't come. Kiata, when he finally showed up, Amalei, Resh Lakish says to him, Amai Ifkar, why were you absent? What happened? Amalei, Dalita Chateniaf Li Abba. I had a single vine that my father left me, and it was on trellises. That's why it's called Dalit, the hanging vine. But Sarti Mimena Yom Rishon. So on the first day that I took off, I harvested from it Gimu Meot Eshkolot, 300 clusters. Eshkol de Grav, as Rashi noted above, Garve is a Sa'ah. So each cluster produced a Sa'ah's worth of wine. Yom Sheni Batsarti Gimu Meot Eshkolot. On the next day, I also harvested 300 clusters, shtei eshkolot de grav, but this time it took 2 clusters to fill up a sa'ah. Yom shlishi, on the third day, batzarti mimena gimel meot eshkolot, I once again was able to harvest from it 300 clusters, shalosh eshkolot de grav, but this time it took 3 clusters to reach the threshold of a sa'ah, of a grav. Ifkarti yotem echetzia, and I gave away more than half of it because it was so abundant and there was so much that was picked. Amalei, so Reish Lakish says back to me, had you not been absent from your teaching, it would have made more, it would have produced more. So, first of all, the story is brought here because it shows the bracha on the tremendous productive capacity of the land of Israel. And so it's brought as an example for the Shevach of Eretz Yisrael. That's the first thing. The second thing Reish Lakish points out to him is that you had declining productivity each day that you continued to work. So there's a cumulative effect of the absence from teaching. Had you stayed around and taught, then your production would have stayed flat, or the productive capacity would have stayed flat. The fact that it declined each day is because each day that you were absent was considered to be even more problematic. So Shlakish said that you continue learning Torah, or teaching Torah, you would have been able to get that same productivity on each of the days that you picked, or you would have done it not on your teaching time, and you would have been able to maintain or even had more productivity out of that dalit, out of that vine. Rami Bar Yechezkel Ikle de Bnei Brak. So Rami Yechezkel went to Bnei Brak. Hazinu lanu izei de achlan tutei te ene. So he saw these goats that were eating underneath a fig tree. Kanotiv duvshem iteine. And the juices of the figs were dripping on them. V'chalva taif minayu. And their milk was dripping. U'mi'arev ha'de adodi. And then they mixed together. Amar hainu zavat chalavu dvash. That's the meaning of flowing with milk and honey. Even though the dvash is usually associated with the dvash of tamarim, of dates. Over here, the Gemara associates it with the Devash of Te'enim. That's somewhat noted by the Mefarshim in the beginning of Sefer Vayikra, where it restricts bringing Devash on the Mizbeach. Many of the Mefarshim there think that Devash means any juices or any fruit juices, something that is sweet and not simply bee's honey or Devash tamarim. Although, with regards to the Shivat Minim that Eretz Yisrael is mitbarech b'hem, their Devash is the Devash shel tamarim. The distance from Lo to Ono is about 3 mil. Pamachat kedamti b'neshef. One time I got up early in the morning at dawn. And I walked up to my ankles in the honey or the juices of the figs. I saw the flowing milk and honey of Tzipori, which was a very wealthy city that was found in the lower Galil, and the remnants of that city are still there today, and there's a huge excavation that you can go see. So he says that the flowing of milk and honey from that city or around, from the orchards around that area, Bahabi Shitzar Milina, Shitzar Milina, it's 16 mil by 16 mil. Amar Rabbi Rachana, the Dichazili Zavat Chalav Udvash, Shel Kol Eretz Yisrael. Rabbi Rachana is known for his many wild stories, and over here, he also seems to be at some sort of exaggerative sense of what the flowing milk and honey is. He says, I saw that of all of Eretz Yisrael. It's the equivalent of the distance between these two cities, which is 22 parsot was its length, uputya, and its width was shita parse, 6 parsot. He's, Rashi points out that this is the cumulative amount from all of Eretz Yisrael would fit into a square area that is 22 by 6 parsa'ot. But the idea being that Eretz Yisrael has this very, very high capacity for production, especially with regards to that which it is known for, mitbarech b'hem, and that's zavat chalav u'divash. V'chelbo, Rabbi Vira, Rabbi Yossi, v'archanina, iklu l'hay atro. They went up to this city, atu kamayu aparsaka. They brought in before them a peach. V'abikiyofis kvarhinu. It was the size of a pot, from this village or this city of Hino. If it's for Hino Kamahavi, and what is the volume that can be held in such a pot? Hey, sa'in. It can contain 5 sa'ah. So an ilfis is used as, sometimes as a frying pan, or sometimes as a small cooker. It is a smaller pot than a kdeira, but still big enough, as you see here, to hold the quantity or volume of 5 sa'ah. Achlu shlish, they ate a third of the feet. Shifkiu shlish, they gave away a third of it. Na'nu lifnei b'amtam shlish, and they fed their animals another third of it. The shana, and next year, or maybe years later, Iklav Rabbi Elazar lahatam. Rabbi Elazar came to that same location. Va'aitu lekamei, he brought before him the same fruit. V'nakta biyade, and he was able to hold it in his hand. V'amar, and he said, Eretz pri l'mlecha, the land that was so productive and fruitful was now made to a salted area, which means desolation, like the areas of Sodom v'Amorah. V'rat yoshvei ba, because of the evil ways of those that lived on it. Meaning that the land reacts to the residents of Eretz Yisrael and their behavior. If they behave properly, if they are following the Torah, then the land is productive. And vice versa, if they are sinning and they do the wrong things, then the productivity of the land drops. And that's what Rabbi Elazar is pointing out, that the productivity of the land had dropped because of the behavior of the people. And it's quoted from the Tehillim, Kuf Zayin, which is the Tehillim that has the Arba individuals that have tzarich le'odot, that have to bring a korban todah or ben shkomel. At the end of that Perek Tehillim in Perek Kuf Zayin, it speaks about a fifth seemingly situation in which there needs to be hodah, and that is when the land of Israel becomes productive once again. So it speaks about first the land of Israel, what it used to be, and how it lost its productivity. Asim narod lemidbar motzei mayim letzimaon. All the narod turned into deserts, and the springs were now dried up. Eretz pri l'mlecha mirat yoshvei ba. And then it's reversed afterwards when things turn better and get better. It's yaseh midbar la'agam mayim ve'eretz tzia lemotzei mayim. So there's a reversal of that once the people start to behave and return to the land. And it seems to indicate that there needs to be hodah for that as well, for the tremendous bracha that Hashem provides in Eretz Yisrael when the residents of the land follow the Torah and once again are present in the land of Israel and enjoying its productivity. Reb Shua ben Levi ikla legavlo. He went to this place called Gavlo. Chazinu lahanu ketufei. He saw these clusters of grapes that were in the vineyard that looked like the size of calves. Amar, Agalim ben Agfanim. Says, I can't believe it. There are calves that are hanging out by the grapevines. Do you allow that? How could that be? Amalek, Tufei Ninu. Those aren't calves. Those are the clusters of grapes. Once again, speaking to the tremendous productivity of the land of Israel. Amar, Eretz, Eretz. Says, land, Hichnisu Perotayich. Miat Motzia Perotayich. Take back your tremendous productivity. Take back the fruits and the bountifulness that you're producing. Because who are you providing this for? So the gersa that we have in our Gemara is Arvim Alalu Shamdu Aleinu B'chatotenu, for the Arabs that are resident here. But that seems to be a much later addition, because in the time of Rabbi Shua ben Levi, it would have been unlikely that they would have been the residents of the land, or that's who you would have noted it for. But the other girsa, there's an alternate girsa in the Gemara, like Goyim, which would be for foreigners, or for those occupiers of the land. Because of these, or these Goyim, halalu, shamdu aleinu b'chatotenu, these Arabs, or these foreigners that have now come in our place because of our sins, and kicked us out of the land. The Shana, Ikla Rabbi Chiya Lahatam. A year later, Rabbi Chiya shows up there. Chanzu Dabba Kaime Ki Ize. He saw in the vineyard something that looked like goats. Smaller, much smaller than the Agalim. Ma'izim Ben Akvanim. He says, wow, there are goats. They're hanging out in the vineyards. Amalei Zil, get out of here. Lo Tavilach Ki Chavarech. Don't do to us what your friend did to us. Meaning Rabbi Shuban Levi, who had come in the previous year, when he used to produce the size of Agalim, had cursed it, in a sense, and told the land to be less productive for those that are occupying the land and threw the Jews out of the land. And so now Rabbi Chiya is noting that, oh, there are Izim there, and they're afraid that he's going to do the same thing. He's going to reduce the productivity because it's being produced not for the Jewish residents of the land, but for those foreign occupiers. And that has to do with, again, the Tochacha that's found in Bechukotai. Over there, the Pasuk says, Vashimoti in the arts. Hashem says when Bnei Yisrael are kicked out of the land, it will remain in desolation. And that just foreigners or the enemies that live on the land will find no productivity or value in staying in the land. And Rashi brings from Chazal over there that that's a brocha, that those that occupy the land will not find it to be a productive land, will not find it, see it as an oasis or a place to stay, because it will remain desolate. And that desolation will then keep them away and allow the Jews to eventually return and then the return of its productivity will come along with the Shivat Zion. This is what has happened over the last 150 years with the return of the Jews to the land of Israel. It's once again become a productive land versus the desolation that it was in for 2,000 years before that. Tarabanan bebirkotash al Eretz Yisrael. When Eretz Yisrael is at its full capacity in producing at a full abundance, then Beit Sa'ah, an area of a Beit Sa'ah, which can either mean a field that you plant a sa worth of seeds in, or an area in which you produce a sa worth of produce normally. So that's a Beit Sa'ah, which is an area of 50 amot squared, which according to Rav Chaim Na'eh, turns out to be around 500 to 600 square meters. And according to the Chazon Ish, is about 800 to 850 square meters. So during the most productive or the best times of Eretz Yisrael, a Beit Sa'ah, which should have produced around a Sa'ah, instead, Oseh Chameshet Ribo Kurim, makes 50,000 kur. A kur is 30 Sa'ah, and so it's 50,000 times 30, or 1.5 million Sa'ah. The Shivatah Shel Tzoan, in the time that Tzoan was an inhabited area in Mitzrayim, Beit Sa'ah Oseh Shivim Kurim, the most productive area and the best air location in Mitzrayim, then a Beit Sa'ah used to produce 70 kur, or 2,100 Sa'ah. The Tanya, Amar Bimeir, Ani Ra'iti B'Bikat Beit Shan, Beit Sa'ah Oseh Shivim Kurin. I saw in the valley of Beit Shan that a single Sa'ah can create or can produce 70 Kurin. And the reason that Rabbi Meir cites Mitkat Beit Shan is because it was considered to be Chutz Laretz, or was considered to be areas that were worked or owned or inhabited or controlled by foreign nations, and therefore uses that as an example of a very productive area that was not under the auspices of Bnei Israel. It's also Rabbi Meir Lashitato that Beit Shan is not included in the areas of Olei Bavel and does not have Kedushat Haaretz when they came the second time to the land of Israel. And that's also a Shita that Rabbi has with regards to Beit Shan. Rabbi Hitir at Beit Shan. It's found in the Tosefta that Rabbi said that Beit Shan was not subject to the Dinim of Kedushat Haaretz. And that Tosefta is found in the excavations of the shul in the area of Beit Shan, that the Tosefta was made into mosaic and placed on the floor of the shul, citing that Beit Shan was outside the borders of what was Kedushat Haaretz by the Aliyah Shnia at the time that Olei Bavel came. And then the Gemara continues, V'endachah me'ula b'chol haratzot yoter mi'aretz Mitzrayim. And Eretz Mitzrayim is the most productive area of all the foreign lands or all the places outside of Eretz Yisrael, Shenemar. The pasuk says in Bereshit, "Kegan Hashem ke'eretz Mitzrayim," that Eretz Mitzrayim was like the Gan Eden. It's like the Gan Hashem. Ve'en lecha me'ulah shebechol Eretz Mitzrayim yoter mitzoan, and Tzoan is the best city or the top place to live in Eretz Mitzrayim, and therefore it has the most productive land that's there. Da'avu marbaba milachim, because the kings or the princes were raised there. I mean, it was considered to be a royal city. Dichtiv, because it says in Shayahu kaya b'Tzoan sarav, that the princes were found in Tzoan. It's actually a machloket in the Mefarshei Mikra in Yishayahu as to who are the princes that are found there. According to many of the Mefarshei Mikra, there's reference to the princes of Mitzrayim. It was a royal city of Egypt, and therefore the Egyptian princes were found in Tzoan. Then Rashi here, and Rashi Lashitato in Nach, also states that the princes that they're speaking about here are the Jewish princes. That is the delegations that the king of Israel sent to Mitzrayim in order to have Mitzrayim be a protector for them and that they could resist against the invasion of Ashur. And Yishayahu is criticizing them for relying on Mitzrayim, who are not going to stand up for them. And so then it says, Kihu b'tzoan sarav, that the Jewish princes were found and so on, petitioning Mitzrayim to come to their help. And as Yishayahu continues, the next pasuk, that relying on them is not going to be fruitful because they're not going to come to your aid. They're not going to come to your aid. They're not going to help you out. And this reliance on Paro is going to be an embarrassment to you and leave you standing without any protection. And so, Sarav is either the princes of Mitzrayim, because it's the royal city of Mitzrayim, or it's the princes of Israel who are in the delegations going there. And there's no more rocky place or low production area of Eretz Yisrael, yoter mi Chevron, more than Chevron, the Abu Kavrei Bashikhve, because they made it into a graveyard. That's where they buried people who had passed away. So you only do that to an area which is not productive land. Afilu hachi, and even despite the fact that Hebron is the dregs of Eretz Yisrael, and so on is the best of Mitzrayim, but nevertheless, Hebron is mevuneh achat mishiva b'tzoan, that Hebron is seven times better or more productive than Tzoan Mitzrayim. Dichtiv, because it says in Parshat Shlach, the regards to Hebron, v'Hebron shevashanim nivnata lifnei Tzoan Mitzrayim, that Hebron was built 7 years before the city of Tzoan Mitzrayim. My nivnata, what does it mean it was built? Ilem nivnata mamash, that it was literally built 7 years prior to that of Tzoan Mitzrayim. Shar adam boneh bayit livno akatan, kodem shivneh livno agadol. Would a person really build a house or a city for his younger child before he builds one for his older child? Shenemar, because it says in Parshat Noach, uvnei cham, kush, u-mitzrayim, uput, u-chanan. So Mitzrayim is much older than Canaan, and it would make more sense that Cham, if he was going to build a city or a housing area or residence for his children, he would have built for Mitzrayim before he built for Canaan. So why would it say that Hebron was built 7 years before Tzoan Mitzrayim? Ela shemivuneh alachat mishiva b'tzoan. But rather that it's coming to teach you that Hebron was seven times more productive or better than Tzoan Mitzrayim. It was a area of land that was so much better than Tzoan Mitzrayim. Tzoan being the best of Mitzrayim, and Hebron being the worst place or the least productive place in Eretz Yisrael. If you do 7 times 70 kor that were produced by Tzoan Mitzrayim, then you get 490 kor, which will be produced in Hebron, where an area of a Beit Sa'ah. V'hanele b'trashim. That's in a place that's rocky and not productive. Aval shelo b'trashim, chamesh me'ah. But if it was not in a rocky place, if it was in a place that was more productive, you would get 500. So you get 490 kor from Hebron. In other areas of Israel, you get 500. V'hani mili shelo b'birkotah. And that's at a time when Eretz Yisrael is not in its full capacity or full productive capacity, because it doesn't have the Birkat Aretz when the Yoshveh Ba, when Bnei Yisrael are living on the land and they're keeping the Torah and it's super productive. Albo Birkotah, when things are going really well, Tiv, it says about Yitzchak Avinu, v'Yisrael Yitzchak v'Eretz Ahi, Mea She'arim. He got 100 times or 100-fold what normally would be produced from the land. So if you take 500 times 100, you get the 50,000 kor that were mentioned before with regards to Eretz Yisrael b'Birkotah. So here the Gemara does the calculation for how they came to that number of 50,000 kor as being the productive capacity of a Beit Sa'ah in Eretz Yisrael at the time that Eretz Yisrael is at its full productive capacity. Tanya, Amar Rabbi Yossi, Sa'ah b'Yehuda hayta usah chamesh sa'in. And Sa'ah in Yehuda used to make 5 sa'ah. Sa'ah kemach, a sa'ah worth of flour. Sa'ah solit, a sa'ah worth of fine flour. Sa'ah subin, and then a sa'ah worth of bran, the sa'ah mersin, and then another sa'ah of coarse bran, the sa'ah kiburaya, and then a sa'ah worth of Siberium, the dregs, or all the unwanted parts that remain from the milling of the wheat kernels, which made her into a pat kibur, which the Gemara mentions as being the poor man's bread, or black bread, from which all the good parts of the flour have been taken out, and this is what's left from it. It makes sense, it's truthful, that which you praise your land about. Because my father left me a Beit Sa'ah. From it I get oil, or from olives. From that I get wine as well. From there I also get grains. From there I also get legumes. And that same Beit Sa'ah, my animals graze. So it's so productive that I'm able to get a whole plethora of items, all different species, and have my animals graze there. So that which you praise the land about is true because I'm getting that productive quantity out of land. I'm a little how about Mora, the Bar Araditz Israel. So a descendant of the Amorites who were there when Bnei Yisrael entered the land of Israel said this to a Bar Israel, Hai ta'alato, the Kaime Aguda de Yardano. That palm tree that's on the edge, on the banks of the Yardane, kamagaritu mina, how much did you harvest from it? Amalei shitin kure. So the Bar Yisrael says we got 60 kor worth. Amalei akati lo ailet ba. You haven't really improved its output. And actually, achrivitua, you really have diminished or destroyed its output. Because anan meyav esrim kure haba gazrina mina. We used to take off of it or harvest from it 120 kor worth of dates. When I was telling you 60, I wasn't telling you the full capacity of the tree. I was telling you from one side of the tree we took down 60. The other side would give us another 60, and it's still fully in its production like it was in the time that the Amoraim were here. The productive quality was so great beforehand, and that you seemingly have lost some of it, but the Bar Yisrael says, no, we haven't lost any of it. It's still as productive as it ever was. Again, speaking about the tremendous fertility of the land of Israel. What is meant by the Pasuk in Yirmiyahu, which speaks about the return of Klal Yisrael to Eretz Yisrael, give you this desirable land, Nachalat Tzvi, Tzivot Goyim, inheritance of the gazelle, a place that's got many nations in it. So now the Gemara asks about that pasuk or Yirmiyahu's description of the land of Israel. What does Hashem mean? Why is Eretz Yisrael compared to a gazelle? That just like a gazelle, after it's flayed, you can't fit it back onto the animal itself because it shrinks because it's so tight when you remove it. So too, Eretz Yisrael can't hold its fruits because the fruits and the production is so abundant, it's as if it's bursting with fruit and it can't hold its fruit. Just like the tzvi, the gazelle is the fastest of all the animals. So too, Eretz Yisrael is the most advanced in ripening its fruits or in the production of its produce. So maybe it should be compared to a tzvi, and just like a tzvi is very light-footed, but it doesn't have a fatty meat. The venison is very lean. So maybe it has quick to ripen its fruits, and it has a huge production of fruits, but they're not tasty because they don't have quote-unquote fatness to them. Tamalomar zavat chalav udivash. That it's flowing with milk and honey. Shmeinim mechalav umutukim idvash. They are fatter than the fat that's found in the milk, and they are sweeter than that of honey. And so they are not only quantitatively productive in Eretz Yisrael, it's also a qualitatively better fruit. So the combination makes Eretz Yisrael into a desirable place because it's a place where both the quantity and quality of the fruits are abundant. When he used to go up to Eretz Yisrael, he'll say it's saved from one of these items. Kisamchu, after he got smicha, amar patuli mitarte. They saved me from two things. Kodvua v'soda ibur, when they included him in the intercalation of the calendar, or the beit din that's set for the intercalation of the calendar, amar patuli mitlat, I was saved from three things. Shinemar, Yechezkel speaks on Hashem's behalf in a heavy hand against the false prophets that are telling the people that there's going to be redemption, and they were going to return to Eretz Yisrael very soon, and that the enemy is going to be defeated. It says, "Vaitaya diel anaviim achuzim shav." My hand will be against those prophets that prophesy falsely. Bisod ami lo yu. They will not be amongst those that know the secrets of my nation. Zesodei bor. They won't be included in those that sit to intercalate the calendar. Ubichtav beit Yisrael ikatevu, and they will not write in the language that Bnei Yisrael use. Zesmicha, that is the ordination that they will not be entitled to Admat Yisrael or Yavo, and they won't come to the land of Israel, meaning that they won't go back to the land of Israel from Bavel, Kamashmo, literally. And here Rabbi Lazar had all of those happen to him, which is that he first went back to Israel, so he's not subject to that part of the Klala, that curse. And then he was also then get Smicha, so that's the second part of the curse that he wasn't subject to. And then when they included him in the intercalation of the calendar, that was the third curse that was placed on these Nevi'ei Sheker, then was no longer applicable to him. Rabbi Zera, Kavi Solik, Eretz Yisrael. Rabbi Zera, who we started yesterday's daf with, who used to go up to Eretz Yisrael, Lo Ashkach, Nivra Lemavar. He didn't find, Rashi over here says, a gesher, a bridge to cross over into Eretz Yisrael. In the beginning of the Sefta, on daf Bet Amud Bet, Rashi translates Mavra as being a ferry. So it could either be a ferry, you couldn't find a ferry, or a bridge to go across. Nachat b'mitzra v'kabar. So they had a thin board that was laid across the river, and you had a wire that you could hold on to, and then you would walk yourself across to keep your balance by holding on to the wire and walking on this thin board. It's difficult, probably dangerous to cross that way. But he decided to cross that way. He didn't want to wait to get to a bridge, and he didn't want to wait for a ferry. I remember why with Stuki. So once the Stuki said to Rabbi Zera, Ama Pziza, you're an impetuous nation, the Katmitu Pumaichu and Naichu, that your mouths came before your ears. That's from Naseb and Ishma. We said we're going to do before we listen. Akate bezizutaychu kaimetu. You're still impulsive in your behavior, and here you couldn't wait. to cross the river, and you just did whatever was right in front of you quickly to do it. So Rabbi Zera says, "Dukta de Moshe Aaron no zachula ana miyemar de zachinala." The place where Moshe and Aaron weren't zochet to reach it. Who says I would be zochet to reach it? I can't wait any more time because I don't want to risk not being able to get to Eretz Yisrael. And therefore, I was desperate to get there, and I wasn't going to wait to find the proper crossing location. This same refrain is said about Rava in the Gemara in Shabbat when he is learning Torah and sitting. Has his knees on his fingers and it's causing his fingers to bleed and he's oblivious to the fact that that's happening because he's so engrossed in his Torah. And similarly over there, Tzduki says to him, that you're still acting that way. You're not careful. You do things that are impulsive in nature and not thoughtful, just like you did in Naseh V'Nishma. You still act that way today. Rabbi Abba, Menashe Kipe Da'ako. Rabbi Abba used to kiss the, Rashi brings down two possibilities. Either the coral of Akko, or the other possibility is the rocks, the bedrock of Akko. And as Rabbi Tosafot points out over here, Mashmud Eretz Yisrael. Sounds like Akko is a part of Eretz Yisrael, and therefore they're kissing the ground of Eretz Yisrael when they enter into Eretz Yisrael. And that's a little bit difficult because the Gemara in Kittin says that Akko was one of the borders of Eretz Yisrael. And it was classified as being in Eretz Yisrael for Kittin, but as far as Kedusha, Eretz Yisrael is considered to be outside the border. So how is it that he was kissing the rocks of Akko, if Akko is still part of Chutz La'aretz? Tosafot brings from the Yishalmi that half of Akko was in Eretz Yisrael and half of Akko was in Chutz La'aretz, and therefore he was kissing the rocks or the stones that were found inside the borders of Eretz Yisrael. Others suggest that it was the port access to Eretz Yisrael at that time. That's where the Rambam lands when he comes to Eretz Yisrael, and therefore they kiss the rocks when they reach Akko, because that's the disembarkment to go to Eretz Yisrael. That's the place where the people came when they sailed to Eretz Yisrael. Therefore, everybody would kiss the rocks when they came into Akko, because that was the entranceway or the gateway to the Kedushat Haaretz in the time of the Bayit Sheni. Rabbi Chanina Metaken Matkalei. Over here, Rashi says that he used to fix potholes in the road or things that were problematic with the public works. He used to fix them so people would not have Motzi Shemra al Eretz Yisrael, or in their travels through Eretz Yisrael, he tried to fix things up. That's the Rashi's interpretation. On the other hand, the Balei Tosafot bring another interpretation, is that he used to weigh the rocks. And when he found that the rocks were light, he knew that he wasn't in Eretz Yisrael. When he finally weighed the rocks and they were heavy, then he knew he was in Eretz Yisrael. Although Rashi's interpretation seems to show more or demonstrate more of a love for Eretz Yisrael, which seems to be thematically what's taking place here in the Gemara, what the Gemara is discussing over here, that he used to fix things up to make sure that people had a good experience when they came to Eretz Yisrael. And I heard from Rabbi David that Rav Levin saw when he used to walk through the old city and saw wrappers or garbage on the floor, he used to pick it up for the same reason that the Gemara says over here, to make it beautiful and clean so that when people came, they would think highly of Yerushalayim, Yerushalayim and Eretz Yisrael. Rabbi Yami Barasi, Kaimi Mishimsha Letula, in the summertime when it was warm and the sun got very hot, they'd move into the shade. Metula, in the wintertime, when they were in the shade and it got cold, they'd move the Shimsha into the sun to warm up so that they would have good feelings about being in Eretz Yisrael and they wouldn't complain about living in Eretz Yisrael. Rabbi Chiya bar Gamda migandra b'afra. Rabbi Chiya bar Gamda was so enamored with Eretz Yisrael that he used to roll around in its dirt. And they quote the pasuk from Tfilah Lani Ki Atof, which is Ki Ratzu Avadecha et Amana v'et Afara Yichoneinu, which talks about the fact that eventually Hashem will relent on the punishment that he gave to Bnei Israel, and Atata Kum Terachem Tzion. At that point, you will come and take mercy or pity on Tzion. For it's a time to be gracious towards Eretz Israel, because the appointed time has come. Ki Ratzu Avadecha Et Amana, because your servants take delight in its stones, Betafara Yechonenu, and they cherish its dust. So they were Mikayim this pasuk that they used to kiss the stones and roll in its dirt, because that talks about how Bnei Israel's tremendous love and desire to be together with Eretz Yisrael and to be in Eretz Yisrael. The Rambam actually brings us down the Halacha in Hilchot Melachim, Perkei Halacha Yud, where he says, "Gedolei Chachamim yu menashkim al tchumei Eretz Yisrael, menashkin avena, mitgalgalim al afara, v'chein umer ki ratzu abadecha et avena v'et afara yichoneinu." So he points out that the great Chachamim did this, and that it's something that we should emulate in terms of our tremendous love and desire to be in Eretz Yisrael. Amar Rabbi Zera, Amar Rabbi Yirmiya bar Abba, Dor Shebin David Ba, the generation in which the Mashiach will appear, Ba Kategoria B'Tamidei Chachamim, there will be indictments of the Tamidei Chachamim, Rashi says there'll be incitements and denouncements of the Talmidei Chachamim. Kamrita Kameda Shmuel, when he told us over in front of Shmuel, Amar Tziruf Achar Tziruf, that it's going to be a smelting after a smelting, meaning that it's going to be a purification process coming into Mashiach. You'll have one purification process after another purification process. Shneamar Va'od Ba Assyria, where it speaks about the banishment of the population of Bnei Yisrael from Eretz Yisrael. And then it says at the end of that parak in Yishayahu, a tenth of the part will remain. V'shava v'aital be'er, and once again, that remaining population, the tenth of the population that remains, will once again be consumed or destroyed. And that's what Shmuel says, that it's tziruf achar tziruf. There was already a distilling of the people down to a tenth of the previous population, and that tenth of a population will also be distilled further by Hita v'shava v'aer. And Tani Rav Yosef adds, b'zuzei u'b'zuzei d'b'zuzei, that they will be despoilers and despoilers of despoilers. I mean that not only will there be a cleansing by their being put into Galut, but those that put them into Galut will also be then be conquered and then put into a different Galut. But those that conquer and plunder them, will they themselves also be conquered and plundered? And then Bnei Yisrael will always be the bottom of the barrel and suffer, but that suffering is a smelting and a purification to result and remain with just the tzaddikim who will be, those that will be around in the generation that Mashiach will come. That might also be what is meant here by Rav Yosef, that when they returned after Galut Bavel, only a small part of the population returns to Eretz Yisrael, and then they're once again sent into Galut, even that small population. And that might be what he's referring to. That's what it says, what this Gemara is doing over here is because since it discusses the brachot that will come in the future to Eretz Yisrael, that's the time of Mashiach. It also mentioned this here as well, that not only would only be good, but there will also be difficulties that come at that time. Well, others focus on the more positive side, which is that this type of suffering and persecution will lead to a smelting and a purification of Bnei Yisrael. And then as Tosva notes over here, in order to end off the Masechta on a good note, it brings a Gemara that could have fit in yesterday's daf with regards to Lusoreka Bnei Atono, which was speaking about the Lianei Sarak, the non-fruit trees in Eretz Yisrael, which will then produce fruit. So it comes back to that topic over here, even though it should have been mentioned earlier, in order to end off the Masechta on a good note. Although Bnei Yeshua notes that there's a connection to the previous pasuk that's quoted from Yishayahu Vav Yud Gimel, which ends off, Ke'elau chalon asher b'shalachet matzevet bam, zera kodesh matzeveta, matzavta, where it speaks about a terebinth and an oak whose stump remains when they cast their leaves, and its stump shall become a holy seed, meaning that that which remains of the trees, which are not productive trees, will become a holy seed, and that will produce things like fruit, which is what the Gemara says here, Kherashi amar rab, atidin koli lanei sarak shvayt yisroshi, atanu peirot, in the future all the trees in Eretz Yisrael will carry fruits, even the non-fruiting trees. Shenemar ki'etz nasa piryo, teina v'gefen natnu chelam. The Pasuk in Yoel says that in that time, the trees will produce fruit. And then it mentions fruit trees. The fig and the vine will give their produce, will give forth their produce. Well, if you already mentioned the fruit trees, then what is the etz nasa piryo? So the Gemara's medayek from that etz nasa piryo means etz, a non-fruiting tree, will also produce fruit, and that will be latid lavo, will be one of the many brachot that is found in Eretz Yisrael. Although the Marasha points out that this might be part of that same talich of a gula, which they were mentioning before, the cleansing of Bnei Yisrael. So too over here, this is another sign of the redemption or the return of Klal Yisrael to Eretz Yisrael, which based on the Gemara in Perek HaChelek quotes the pasuk from Yechezkel, Vatem Hare Yisrael Prichem Tisulami Yisrael, that the sign or the clear sign of Geula is when the land of Israel, when it bursts forth with fruit and productivity, and the Marsha is suggesting that that means that all the trees or all the tops of the mountains will be covered in fruit. And as many have pointed out, that is one of the things that we have been zocha to see in our lifetime, is the tremendous fertility, growth, settlement, and productivity of the land of Israel, which is one of those sure signs that Bezrat Hashem, that the Geula should be nearby. That should be a sign for the Geula to come, b'meira b'yameinu. And with that, we end Masechet Ketubot. Hadron Alach, Shnei Dayanei Gezerot, Uslik Alah, Masechet Ketubot.